Let's all bow together, please, and we'll have a word of prayer. Seek the Lord's face. Our God and our Father, we rejoice this evening that it is our privilege to gather here in the house of God and assemble ourselves in this fashion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Friend, the One who is with us always, the One who has proved Himself to us to be faithful and to be true. Thy Word describes Him as the faithful and true witness, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. We thank Thee that Christ is everything to those who know Him. And Lord, how we pray that as we would sing of His atonement and His precious blood and therefore that great work that He has done for us, may our hearts be stirred up to love Him more and to serve Him with all our being. Lord, we confess tonight that so often we are guilty of lethargy and that indifference that is, O Lord, a reproach to the name of Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt come and Thou wilt inflame our hearts afresh with a true and deep and burning love for the Savior and for His cause and for His truth and for His kingdom. Lord, may our eyes always be toward the cross, toward that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. O Lord, may we have always before us the great sufficiency of our Savior and therefore be moved in our hearts to have that longing after Him, that desire after Him that is indeed becoming of those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus. O Lord, come and bless us tonight, we pray. We ask Thee to touch our souls, to cleanse us afresh, to renew a right spirit within us, to lift us up onto a higher plane, even in this time that we will spend in Thy presence, dealing with the things of God, considering the word and the message, and then going to Thy throne in prayer. Lord, come and help us tonight. Come and breathe on us, we pray. And, O Lord, may this be a profitable time to every individual, to every heart in this gathering. We thank Thee for Thy hand upon us over the weekend gone by. And we pray, Lord, that the word that has gone forth in all our meetings and in the Sunday school and in every other way will yet bear much fruit. We pray, Lord, that souls will yet be saved, that backsliders will yet be restored, that believers will be built up in their faith as they remember the word, as it comes to them, what they have heard. O God, we pray for a deepening of the work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we pray for that going on with God as a body of believers, that we might, O Lord, progress in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual understanding, and in our desires after Thee. Come, Lord, and use this meeting to that end. May this be indeed a meeting that is governed by the Holy Ghost, a meeting in which we know that blood-bought freedom to lay hold on God and to pray and to seek His blessed face. So hear us now. Abide with us in this season. Grant us Thy presence as we continue before Thee. For we pray all this in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen. Amen. We'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we will read a couple of verses here. And for a time, look at the Lord's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. And we'll just focus on those words in verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Now, we have commenced a study on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it is our purpose in looking at the prayers of the Apostle to learn from them how we ourselves should pray as we seek the face of God. We actually find in some of Paul's epistles actual prayers that are recorded that he offered on behalf of different first century churches. And as we read those prayers and study them, then, as I say, we're able to learn for ourselves what the will of the Lord is. And so much of our spiritual experience, there's a wide area covered in many of those prayers, and bringing them all together, there is much teaching for the saints concerning seeking the face of God. Now, in the last study, which was the first study in this series, we commenced by considering the beginning of the prayer life of this man of God, the Apostle Paul. And the beginning of it is marked in Acts chapter 9. And in the verse 11, where the Lord himself drew attention to the fact that he was praying, and it says there, "Behold, he prayeth." And in examining that passage, where those words are found, as we did in that first study, we learn much about the commencement of prayer in the experience of that man Saul of Tarsus, who became, of course, the Apostle Paul. And we certainly, in seeing that great event described there, we are looking at the time that marked the beginning of prayer and his experience from the very day of his conversion and onwards. This man labored mightily in prayer throughout his entire ministry. Now, before we actually come to any of the prayers of the apostle in the epistles where they are found, I think it's vital to notice the importance of prayer in Paul's ministry, underlined by the fact that he asked for prayer over and over again. And that, to me, teaches how highly Paul valued prayer, how important prayer was in his own ministry, because he was found, as I've said often, asking the people of God to pray for him. If you've got the notes tonight, maybe some of you didn't get any, but in those notes I've given a list of verses, which we'll not read now, but in those verses you will find the apostle asking that the saints, that the churches would pray for him. And that constant urging of God's people to pray for him is a deep reminder, a deep pointer to the humility of the Apostle Paul. He was a spiritual giant in so many ways, but he was humble enough to plead with God's people that they would pray for him. And we have one of those instances here in these words in verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." Before us we have the words of a man who had no confidence in his own abilities. And they were great, but he had no confidence in them. He had no confidence in anything that he was as a preacher or a theologian or a missionary or whatever you want to mention, because Paul certainly was a man with a wide variety of gifts and talents and a tremendous scope in his ministry, but he depended on none of those positions that he held or placed no value in them, in the sense that he believed that he was equipped to be a minister or a preacher merely by virtue of that. That is, by virtue of being a minister or a preacher or a missionary or whatever. He did not place any dependence on those offices that he held with regard to the need that he had for the power of God, for the might that he needed, for the skill that he needed, for the wisdom that he needed as he discharged his ministry. And therefore he humbly depended upon the intercession of the saints of God, and his request was, "Brethren, pray for us." Now, we learn from these words a number of points which I don't believe I will get through tonight, but just to draw your attention to them quickly and briefly, we learn a number of points from these words about Paul's estimation of the importance of prayer in the work of God. First of all, he had a strong belief in the efficacy, the effectiveness of prayer. He asked for prayer because he believed in the efficacy of prayer, that through prayer, the life and the progress of the work of God is made to have an impact upon society. That's why he's asking for prayer. He wants his ministry, the ministry of his colleagues, because he says, brethren, pray for us. He wants that ministry to make an impact. But he knows it will only make an impact through the prayers of the saints as they beseech God. Now we should remember that God himself ordains prayer. God has appointed that his people pray, and has, of course, as we saw in dealing with Paul's own experience, where prayer commenced in his soul, God has put prayer into the hearts of his people. He has appointed prayer as one of the chief means for the fulfillment of his own purposes and for the accomplishment of his own work. God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, and it will infallibly come to pass, has also ordained that it will come to pass as a result of prayer, through the means of prayer, and through the employment of prayer in the work of God. We must always have that balanced view of the great sovereign control and will of God over all things. The Lord has foreordained what comes to pass, but he has foreordained that it will all come to pass, taking the church's existence and ministry and all these things. It will all come to pass when we pray and as we pray. That is a basic teaching of the scriptures of truth. So God shows us that his work will not be done without prayer. We must always have that in view. We gather here Monday night after Monday night and at other times, and we must remind ourselves that we're actually here upon the most urgent business, the most important business, the most vital aspect of the entire ministry of this house. We are here to pray because God has ordained prayer and has ordained that his work will not be done without prayer. And therefore, when Paul says, brethren, pray for us, he's simply reflecting the mind of God. He is reiterating the will of God. He is showing to the Lord's people that nothing was ever done without prayer. You go down through the scriptures and look at some of the great events that have taken place in the history of God's church and God's work, and you will discover that in every case, prayer was behind it all. When the Exodus took place, and we should notice this in the book of Exodus, the Exodus took place, Pharaoh was smitten, the land of Egypt was judged, because God's people cried to him. In Exodus 2, the end of the chapter, you will read there of the cry of Israel arising to heaven. And it says that as that cry arose, as the people found themselves in bondage, God remembered his covenant. Simply to indicate, those words simply indicate that the Lord saw the time had come that he had purposed to deliver his people from the land of Egypt. He hasn't forgotten his covenant. That's not what it means. It's just written in our language or in our terms to let us see that the covenant of God's mercy and grace was ever before him. And on that basis, he moved to bring his people out of Egypt. But before he moved to bring them out, he moved them to pray, to seek his face. The Exodus took place in answer to prayer. Or take the victories of David over the Philistines. Did not David, when he saw them arranging themselves against him, did he not go and seek the face of God and ask for direction and wisdom and guidance? And the Lord gave it to him, and the Philistines were routed, and then they returned. Now many a man would have said, well, I've prayed the first time, and God showed me what to do, so I'll use the same tactics this time. But David didn't do that. David went again to the Lord, and the Lord told him on that second occasion to use an entirely different scheme to deal with the same enemy. David prayed again, and his victories were all an answer to prayer as he sought the face of the Lord. The return from Babylon, that great event of the Old Testament period, one of the greatest. How did it come about? It came about because there was an old man of 90 years or thereabouts who set himself to seek the face of God, and I refer to Daniel. Daniel prayed and Babylon fell, and Israel were able to leave their shackles and their bondage behind. You come to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will discover, brethren and sisters, that Christ prayed. And as Christ prayed, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and his ministry was performed, and his miracles were wrought, and great things were done, and the work of God under the Lord Jesus Christ's own ministry advanced, all because he prayed. The apostles prayed. And we have the events of the book of Acts as we read of them there over and over again, coming to pass because the apostles prayed, the church prayed and sought the face of God. So God ordained prayer, and God has shown us that his work will not be done without prayer. The Apostle Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul believed that. Of course, it was not a mechanical matter. It was not some dead exercise. Paul, when he says here, brethren, pray for us, he's not saying to these people to get a prayer book and read prayers. He's not saying to them to go through a ritual or some kind of a dead, defunct ceremony. He's saying to the church of Thessalonica to get before God and lay hold on the throne of grace, because God's work is done only when God's people pray. Now, there's much more I could say about that point, but I want very quickly just to show you something else here from these words. We're dealing with the prayers of Paul, but before we get actually into them, we're seeing here how Paul valued prayer. He says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Now, that word brethren refers to the whole congregation in Thessalonica. If you go down to verse 27, it says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And then, if you think about those words and go back to the first verse of the epistle, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, of course, it says there, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now, the people addressed in verse 1 of chapter 1 are the same people addressed in verse 25 of chapter 5, and the same people addressed in verse, or referred to in verse 27. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, it's the church, the entire congregation. They've been addressed the whole way through. They are called brethren in verse 25, this text that we have chosen tonight, or holy brethren in verse 27. What I'm showing you is, it's the entire church that is in view right here. The entire church are called on to pray. It's the church of the Thessalonians, the brethren there. Now, that doesn't mean the sisters are not included. See some sisters smiling because they think they're left out. You're not left out. It's addressed that way simply because the word brethren here includes all, male and female. Obviously, because in the church at Thessalonica there were men and women. Now it's written brethren, not sisters, because Well, in the order of God, men are those who lead in the work of God and represent the church in many ways, but the women folk are included. And if we had time to go to other epistles tonight, we could see that just by looking simply at different verses. But that's not within our remit tonight. I'm telling you, sisters, be of good cheer. You're included here. Brethren, pray for us. That includes the women folk as well. It's the entire congregation who are in view here. And what I want us to see from this is that here is a thought of agreement. Brethren, pray for us. The whole church, that means that the whole church is to pray, which speaks of agreement, doesn't it? Obviously it does. The whole congregation are asked here to pray for Paul, and therefore there is agreement in their praying. And there are many of Paul's epistles that bring this out, as well as these words. The plural, brethren, pray for us, all of the church, in agreement. Quickly look at Romans 15 and verse 30. He says there, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, so on that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." Again, it is an address to the brethren of the church at Rome to pray for him. And by the way, if you want to take the time sometime, read chapter 16, and you'll find many women mentioned in chapter 16. So they're in there. Just to make it clear to you. Anyhow, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, strive together." Now here's the agreement. "Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The whole church in agreement in the place of prayer for this particular purpose of praying that the Apostle Paul's ministry would flourish, that it would be that it would prosper, that God would bless it. That's what he's asking for. But let us notice this. They are praying together. There is agreement. Paul valued that. Oh, what a high premium he put upon the whole church laying hold on God for him. But I tell you, men and women, there is no greater power on this earth than a church agreed in the place of prayer. What a mighty power that is. That's something that causes the devil to tremble. That's something that causes hell to shake. When there's a company of saints of the same mind laying hold on God with hearts that are in tune with heaven, that is a mighty power. And let us not ever despise it. Don't say, I think here of how Spurgeon once entitled one of his messages, "Don't ever say this, only a prayer meeting." That was the title of his sermon, to bring out, we should never say that. Only a prayer meeting? There's no greater meeting. The prayer meeting is the greatest meeting of the week. Let us not forget that. And we're here tonight to pray in agreement together before the Lord. And then, as you think about this, brethren, pray for us. Well, surely, there's not only agreement in those words, but there is audibility. Because we are to come together as a church and pray. And that involves the raising up of our voices, the lifting up of our voices to the Lord in prayer. The brethren, the church, cannot pray, as is indicated here, unless there is audibility. In other words, unless there is prayer arising up that is heard. I'm not talking about only heard in heaven. I'm talking about we ourselves audibly praying. We're not Quakers. We don't come and sit silently. Why are you laughing? You know what the Quakers are? They don't say a word in their church services. Not a word. There's no preaching, there's no singing, there's no praying. What a graveyard that would be. But we are to pray audibly. Our voices are to be heard. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And as I say that, it may sound amusing, but let me tell you something. There are a lot of places almost like the Quakers. They may not be called Quakers, but they're not far off it. We don't want to become like that. But turn to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 23. Here's an example, not only of agreement in prayer, but audibility in prayer. It tells here of how the apostles were threatened and told not to preach the gospel. And verse 23 says of Acts 4, being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard it, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now there's the agreement again, but there's also the audibility there. It says, with one voice. And sometimes that word for voice, or in fact it can be translated sound, and it is sometimes translated that way, sound. So they lifted up their voice, or their sound, to God. They made a noise. Now it wasn't chaos, it wasn't ranting and raving, but there was sound. I remember one time when I was in America, being down in, no, I wasn't in Greenville, it was actually a place outside Philadelphia. And a man had come to start a church there, a Baptist church, and he asked me one night to come along to a service. And before the service was held, there was a prayer meeting. And I went into this prayer meeting, and there were a group of people there, and he said to me, or he said to all the rest, he said, now, Brother Greer will lead us in prayer. So I started to pray. And I had about three words out. And everybody started to pray. Everybody. And it was confusion. Now, they weren't speaking in tongues, glad to say. But every man, I can't remember whether any woman there or not, but every man was praying. All at once. And I lost track completely of what I was trying to say. You see, while there's to be sound and the voice is to be raised, it's to be orderly. It is to be in keeping with the mind of God. God's not the author of confusion. God's the author of order. And therefore, these people lifted up their voices to heaven, so their praying was audible. And therefore, there's audibility in prayer. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. There's to be agreement. There's to be audibility, and then there's to be ardency in our praying. Brethren, pray for us. And the words ring with ardency, that is, with fervor, with a desire to really seek the face of God. And again, if we had time tonight to go to different verses, that ardent spirit that Paul desired in the churches as they prayed for him is clearly expressed in many, many verses, many, many statements that he makes as he calls on the churches to pray. But we will not turn to any verses for the sake of time, for we want to get to prayer tonight. What I'm simply showing you is the Apostle Paul, who in his own heart prayer had commenced of his conversion, loved prayer. He urged prayer upon the saints. He taught the saints what it was to lay hold on God. And therefore there's much that we are able to learn in these simple points that we have set before you tonight about how we should pray in any prayer meeting. Agreed on what we set out to seek God for. Every person concentrating. Where there's agreement, then your mind is not disengaged. Where there's agreement, you are thinking and you are concentrating and you're praying with that brother, that sister in the Lord as they pour out their heart to God. There's also this audibility. We believe that people's voices need to be raised. There's to be a calling to the Lord in the place of prayer. And may I say to you, men and women, as I suppose ministers always do, I certainly do, value the time of prayer very much. When the time of prayer begins and then runs on through to the time we close, we should not waste 1 second. I know the Spirit has to lead us. That's important. But surely, when we have the Holy Ghost upon us and you feel the prompting of the Spirit, He's telling you to pray. He's urging your heart to pray. And there's a second or two there, perhaps, after somebody closes, where we want someone else to come right in. And don't let that time be lost with regard to audible praying. I know that not everyone can pray audibly. There isn't enough time for that. But let's not waste any of the time. Every second used up fervently or ardently pouring out our souls to the Lord, praying for these people that our brother McAllister has mentioned, praying for the needs of the work of God, praying for the deepening of the work of grace in our own souls, fervently laying hold upon God for the prosperity of His cause and His kingdom across the face of this world. We're here to do that tonight. We're here to lay hold on God for that. Let me tell you something. There's far too much to pray for not to have any time wasted. Not 1 second. There's too much to pray for us to sit silently at any given moment during the prayer meeting. Let's take it up. Let's really lay hold on God as the Lord leads our hearts and touches our souls and enables us to pour out our minds and our souls before Him. May the Lord help us tonight and write His truth upon our hearts for His own glory. Amen.